We are stepping out of Romans for today and maybe for next week as well. So if you would like to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, Luke 1 verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and righteous requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will not drink any wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to their Lord, their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. Well, I don't know if you heard, but this past week there was some breaking news. The Babylon Bee announces Santa Claus is finally retired after 1,700 years. In a press conference hosted by the Bee, Mr. Claus was asked what factors led to his decision. And one thing he mentioned was that he just couldn't keep up with Amazon anymore. He said, "Kids nowadays, all they have to do is click one button on Amazon and they don't have to wait until December 25th. They can get it the next day, free next day delivery." And so he and the elves, they just can't compete with that. Well, that's the Babylon Bee. So in case you didn't know, or if you think that I don't know, that's fake news. And it's meant to stir us up. It's meant to make a point. It's otherwise known as satire. And I think it does make a good point, and that is that we live in an age of instant gratification. Of instant gratification. Whether it's information or purchases or whatever it might be, fill in the blank. Many people today expect to get everything now, right now, instantly, with the click of a button, just by looking it up. It should be there on the very first page that I look at on the internet. And then if they have to wait or take some time to think about it for too long, it's like it almost hurts them. It hurts their brains. They can't do it. And I think it's worth asking as Christians if that's a reflection of our own hearts, because we live in this culture. Have we been trained by the culture to expect everything now, 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 now? Whether that's answers or results or relationships or whatever. And loved ones, what is that attitude? What would that attitude do to us as we wait on God and hope on His promises? What do you think that would lead us to there? Well, God doesn't work on Amazon Prime Time, right? He doesn't. He can. He sometimes does. He can answer in an instant. But often He calls on us to wait on Him, to be patient, to persevere, to trust Him. Even when things are tough. Even when we're praying, "Lord, I want this answered now, right away." God's timing isn't always instant. But what is it? It's always perfect. It's perfect. As we think about this Christmas season and the true meaning of Christmas, which is Jesus Christ, by the way, not some guy we made up called Santa Claus, we can see that God's timing is perfect, even in the waiting, and that the best gifts are worth waiting for. And so here we are, it's the Sunday before Christmas, and we're going to look at how God prepared for the Christ to come. He does this by fulfilling prophecy. It's a prophecy that he made some 450 years prior to this. And Christmas is just a time of long foretold prophecies, isn't it? A lot of them coming true, being fulfilled as only God can do. And one of those is preparing not just the Christ to be born at just the right time, but for a messenger to herald the Christ to be born at just the right time. A messenger who would prepare the way for him. So from Malachi and Luke 1 today, we're going to see how God fulfills prophecies of old, right down to the little details, as this little baby John is born, who's going to herald the King Jesus. And we'll consider how these prophecies still pertain to us today, because they do. So let's begin with number one on your sheets, if you're following along that way. And we're going to look at this, a prophecy foretold. A prophecy foretold. So now, if you would like to turn your Bibles to Malachi, it's the last book of your Old Testament Bibles, Malachi. And we're going to start at chapter 3 and just look at verse 1. God speaks through the prophet Malachi, and he says this. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. Okay, so we read of this messenger who's going to be sent, right? Does anyone here know what the Hebrew word is for this word translated, my messenger? Anyone know? Do you have it in your study Bible notes? Maybe if not here, you might have it in Malachi 1:1. This is the same word, actually, for Malachi, the proper name Malachi. Malachi means my messenger. And so initially, as you're reading chapter 3, verse 1 here, you might see you say, well, is Malachi speaking of himself then? Is it just Malachi and not my messenger? But we see that this messenger would yet come, right? It's future. So what we're going to do now is look at four aspects of this messenger's future coming, starting with this, number one on your sheets. A messenger would come to bring hope to a doubtful, complacent, and sinful people. A messenger would come to bring hope to a doubtful, complacent, and sinful people. So we're in Malachi, we probably need to get a little background, right? Not a lot, but we'll get enough. So let's do that. And we have, first of all, good reasons to believe that Malachi was written around 450 B.C. And I'm not going to get into all those reasons right now, this morning, but that's what the evidence points to. So Malachi would have been written not long after the time of like Nehemiah and Ezra. After much of Israel had returned from Judah, right? They've been captured and now God had fulfilled his prophecy and then he returned. A lot of them are returning and Jerusalem is being rebuilt. The temple is rebuilt. And so Malachi writes his prophecy that we have here. Malachi, of course, is the last prophet to give us prophetic word in the Old Testament. Thus the last book in our English Bibles. And God begins there in Malachi by telling the people, oh, people, I have loved you. He has, right? God has loved Israel. He has loved his people. And from there, it kind of turns into the traditional prophetic word. Like, the people have sinned, and God is going to spend some time speaking against their sin and telling them to repent. They need to turn back to him. In fact, it begins with rebuke, not just to the people, but do you know who? He starts out the book by rebuking the priests. It's the priests who have sinned, the very priests of God who have sinned. So you can see that just starting in Malachi 1:6. He says, priests, you're despising my name. And then he goes on and he tells them why for quite a bit. You're despising my name. The very ones who are supposed to represent God before the people are in fact despising God. This attitude of the priests shouldn't surprise us. It trickles down to the people who, among other things, are treating God's covenant of marriage that we talked about already a little bit this morning. They're treating that with contempt. They're defiling the marriage bed. They're putting their wives away and they're marrying foreigners. And you can read about that. Here's a big, long section of it, but if you can see the highlights there, you can kind of see what's going on. But he concludes by saying, I hate divorce. God says, I hate divorce. Malachi has some of the strongest words against divorce in our Bibles. Did you know that? God set up marriage and he hates divorce. And so we get to the verse before this messenger that we read about. And it kind of just summarizes the whole matter. Look there at Malachi 2, verse 17. And notice the attitude of the people in this kind of diatribe that Malachi uses to imitate the words the people must have been speaking. He says this in Malachi 2:17. You have wearied Yahweh, the Lord, with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of Yahweh, the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? And so what is the attitude of the people? Well, they've given up, and they just don't care. They don't think that the Lord cares, is what they're saying here. They're saying evil is running rampant, and where is the Lord our God? Like, if he were around, surely he would stop the evil. And since he's not stopping it, he must delight in it. Wow, right? That is an attitude. That is a bad attitude, a bad state of heart. And you got to remember, this wasn't too long after Jerusalem. God has been fulfilling some promises. The people are getting back to Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple. But there were still some things. Technically, the land wasn't theirs yet. The kingdom hadn't come yet. You know, they've been listening to the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on. And they know this Messiah is coming. This promised land and kingdom is coming. And it's not here. And so they begin doubting the Lord's goodness. They begin doubting that the Lord is trustworthy. Because all this time has passed. And where is the promise? They take what they consider the slowness of his promise to mean that he doesn't care. And that doubt leads to complacency, and complacency leads to sin. But as we find elsewhere in scriptures, God is not slow about his promises, is he? He's not slow. His timing is always, always, always perfect. And what we consider to be slowness is perfect for and good. And he has a purpose. We've said before, if God were quick to judge everyone and did what was right, there would be nobody left. Well, except now we know Christ. But God says here, I'm weary with you. I'm weary with your words of doubt. But even though he's weary, he still reminds them, I made you a promise, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to tell you a little more about it here. That's what we read in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, a messenger would come. And he would bring hope to you, doubtful, complacent, sinful people. I'm still bringing hope. But the focus of God's message of hope isn't solely or even primarily on the messenger. So let's look at point number 2 here. A messenger would come to prepare the way for the Lord. A messenger would come to prepare the way for the Lord. All right, you're in Malachi 2:17. Now look again at verse 1 of chapter 3, the next verse. And see if you can count along with me just how many people are in this verse. Let's do a little exercise here. It begins like this. Behold, I'm going to send a messenger who will prepare the way before me. So we have a messenger and we have a me. We have a messenger and the Lord, right? So two people there. Continuing on. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Okay, so now we have the Lord whom you seek. So it's still the Lord. We're still at two people. And he's going to come to his temple. Continuing on. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. So we have another messenger. Now, is this the same messenger? No, it says it's the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant. Well, what covenant would that be? And we're talking about the future, right? What future covenant is Israel looking forward to? What would that be? Well, let's look at a few verses here. There's a lot that we can go to, but I selected some for you here this morning. So Isaiah 59 verses 20 and 21, for example, the Lord said a redeemer will come, and his covenant is that he will be with them now and forever. And by the way, this, if you look at the rest of that chapter, this is a response to saying, I am a God of justice, and I'm bringing salvation to you people. So it's like he's answering doubts about his justice again in that chapter. That's one verse. Here's another one from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, he says, it's a new covenant. It's not like the old covenant, but in this one, I'm going to write my very law in your hearts. And you'll turn to the Lord, and the Lord will forgive your sin. Or we could look at the covenant of peace that Ezekiel referred to it as. The covenant of peace also calls it an everlasting covenant. So this is a covenant that the people knew about. They've heard the prophets speaking about this new covenant and associated with the new kingdom that he's bringing in and the Messiah, the Redeemer. They know about this and they've been waiting for it. They're hoping in it that God is coming. So the messenger of the covenant, who is the Lord, is the one in whom they delight, and he is coming. So, recapping, a messenger will prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant to come. This messenger of the covenant is in fact the Lord. So all in all, we still have two people, right? Two people. But an amazing truth in light of what we know today from our New Testaments. So let's get ahead of ourselves here. Who is the Lord who is coming? We know, we read it in Luke. Jesus, right? Jesus is the Lord who is coming. Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. And he's the Lord. So, in light of the New Testament, we have a clear reference here to the deity of Jesus Christ, as we put it together. But let's go back to this messenger who's preparing the way for Jesus in Malachi. Turn your Bibles now, if you need to chapter 4 of Malachi, and we'll continue this thought of the messenger. Malachi chapter 4, and we're going to find three more truths about this messenger. First of all, we're going to find that this messenger who would come would be Elijah. He would be Elijah. So Malachi 4, verse 5, last two verses in your Bible, in your Old Testament. Behold, I am going to send you Elisha, the prophet, before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yahweh, the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. All right, so we skipped ahead a little bit, but to quickly fill in the blanks from where we left off in Malachi 3:1, he's preparing the way for the Lord, and then Malachi talks about the coming of this Lord, and he prophesies about what this coming means both to those who are sinning and to those who fear them. That's just kind of a quick summary. And then we get to this, and Malachi resumes this thought of the messenger, and he ends with this thought of the messenger who is coming. That's how our Old Testament ends. And he calls this messenger Elijah. Now, this would have been quite the mystery to those who didn't know then what we know now, right? Would have been quite the mystery. I mean, Elijah? How can this be? Like the last time, you remember what the last thing we read about Elijah doing on this earth was? He didn't die, he just in a whirlwind up to heaven. But maybe one of the first things we think about of Elijah is that time when he was with the evil King Ahab, right? And this King Ahab, he had led the people into Baal worship. And so there's this showdown between Elijah and 450 Baal prophets to see whose God would send fire down to consume this sacrifice. Well, how did that turn out? How well did 450 Baal prophets do? They didn't do so well, did they? They couldn't get a spark going there. So Elijah, he said, my Lord is the Lord of lords. And he said, you go ahead and you just soak that thing with all the water you can get, right? Soak it up with water. And then he prayed, and he prayed this prayer in 1 Kings 18:37. He said, answer me, O Lord, that this people may know you are God, and you have turned their hearts back again. Oh, Elijah wanted the people, get rid of that Baal stuff. Turn to the Lord, repent. Repent. And you remember the rest of the story. God, the Lord of hosts, his fire came down and that sacrifice was consumed. Well, that's that Elijah. We kind of remember some of the stuff about him. But who is this Elijah? Maybe you wonder, is it an Elijah type? Is it a type of Elijah? Like, after all, we read in several places of David or David's kingdom. He's already gone by the time Malachi writes this, right? But he read of places where it's coming again. David's coming again and his kingdom's coming again. So we read that, for example, like in Jeremiah 30, David their king whom I will raise up for them. Well, David's long gone, but David's going to be raised up again. So is that what this is like with Elijah? So let's look at the next point and answer that. So number 4 on your sheets, a messenger would come to turn people's hearts back to God, back to God. Verse 6 again, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land, devoting it to destruction. Now compare this section here in Malachi with Luke 1:17. Did I put that up on the screen? I did. Luke 1:17. And what do we find? First of all, in Luke 1:17, the Lord's angel Gabriel comes. By the way, when's the last time we saw Gabriel? Some of you know. He was the angel in Daniel, right? He's the angel that said, Daniel, the Lord's going to come, and he's going to come, and there's 70 weeks, and then he's going to be cut off. And he gave that prophecy and all those details. And now Gabriel comes here. The same Gabriel to Zechariah, to this about this baby boy. And he says, this baby boy, he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he would turn the hearts of their fathers back to their children. And so what's he doing? He's quoting right from Malachi, right? Malachi 4:6. And so we see that at the very least, this Elijah from Malachi is who? John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist. Now I think there's more to it than that, and we're going to get to that towards the end, but we see that part clearly. In fact, later, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he's in his earthly ministry, he would say this in Matthew 11:14. He would say, if you're willing to accept it, John himself, speaking of John the Baptist, is Elijah who is to come. So clearly, Elijah in Malachi becomes John the Baptist in the New Testament in some sense. That's clear. When we think about it, there are a lot of parallels between these two prophets. Both of them knew what it was like to live in the wilderness. Elijah knew what it was like to be fed bread by ravens, bread and meat by ravens, to drink from a brook while he was in that wilderness. John knew what it was like to have a diet of what? Honey and locusts. Yep, honey and locusts. Does anyone know how Elijah was described? Here's how he is described in 2 Kings 1:8. He was a hairy man with leather girdle girded with about his loins. A hairy man with basically a leather belt, right? How's John described? Remember? Matthew 3:4, a garment of camel's hair, hairy, right? And a leather belt around his waist. So just kind of some interesting parallels. Those are just some outward physical parallels, but it's interesting. But aside from those things, both of these men were called to turn the people's hearts back to God, to call the people to repentance, John particularly to point also to Jesus, repent and believe in this guy that's coming. That was John's ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This kingdom that you've been waiting for, it's at hand. So this messenger who we know is at the very least John the Baptist, and he will turn the hearts, it says, of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, is how it says it. Listen, loved ones, how we treat our family is important to God. It is part of a covenant. It's a covenant that he's given to us, as we've talked about. It's important. And it shows, as we treat them the way he calls us to treat them, our faithfulness to him. And that's what I think is getting out here. We can see, we know instinctively he's talking somehow about repentance, but I think this is what he's saying. He's saying the fruit of this faith lived out here is how you treat each other as family. And so we think of just the Ten Commandments, right, in Exodus 20. There's some things there about family, about children, that is important to God. God says, I am a jealous God, and I'll visit the iniquities of the fathers on the children, but I'll show loving kindness to thousands to those who love him. We see a little bit later in the Ten Commandments, children are to do what? I'm looking at all you children, you should know this. Honor your parents, right? Honor your father and mother. Now, Malachi spoke a lot about divorce, right? He spoke a lot about divorce. And so divorce is one big step towards the ruin of family and shows their unfaithfulness to God. And so maybe that's why he used this as the illustration. I don't know for sure. But we can sure see the effects of divorce on families, can't we? Even today, we see the effects of unfaithfulness to a spouse and how that hurts family, how it hurts the other spouse, how it hurts the children, how it hurts God, really. We see the effects of disobedient children towards parents and how that affects the rest of people around them today. Oh, but when God is loved by the parent and by the children, by the parents and the children, we see his powerful work as well. Obeying God keeps households from destruction. You could say that. You could say that, and it is true. God said, have them turn lest he comes and strikes the land and devotes it to destruction. Devotes it to destruction. That's pretty strong language, right? That's that same word that's used to speak of the abominable things that we talked about in Sunday school that they were supposed to set aside for destruction. The very same word. This is a very serious text here. But this is a grander scale. It's not just keeping a household from destruction, but it's keeping a people from it. A people from destruction. And so as I thought about this and thinking of John the Baptist's ministry, I thought of the words spoken here in Matthew 3, 11 and 12. He says, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with repentance of water, but one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into his barn, but what? He'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In other words, if I could summarize this in light of what we've been talking about, John, you could say, repent lest you're devoted to destruction, right? Repent lest you're devoted to destruction. So this turning is a sign of faithfulness to God, of turning to him and what he said. And it keeps us from destruction. So that's the prophecy foretold, and it kind of lays the background, and we spent a lot of time on that. So we'll go through these next three points a little more quickly. But let's consider now Roman numeral number 2, which is a prophecy deferred. Prophecy deferred. Malachi ends with hope, but it's on that very somber note. Like literally the last word the people got in their Old Testaments that we have here, the last word in the Hebrew of that entire sentence is that word that we translate devoted to destruction. Now, that's a somber thing to end on, right? And then what? Well, a year passes by. No messenger. No Lord coming to his temple. Another year passes by. No messenger, no Lord coming to his temple. Generations go by. No Lord coming to his temple. No messenger. Time marches on in world history. The Persian Empire is taken over by the Grecian Empire. The Grecian Empire is taken over by the Roman Empire. All that is happening in between our testaments for 450 or so years. There is no messenger. There is no Lord coming to his temple. In fact, there is no word from the Lord at all as far as we know. There's no more prophetic word that we have written down. There's no more prophets that we know that are mentioned. It's like God has gone silent. And we might say then with the people of Malachi, where is the Lord? Look at all this injustice, because during this time, Israel has suffered some pretty bad things too. Where's the justice? Where's the Lord? Does he just delight in evil? But as God says through Paul in Romans 5, 6, while we were still weak, when? At the right time, when? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And for him to die at the right time, when did he have to be born? At the right time. And Galatians 4:4 says that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Now that itself is amazing. All the prophecies surrounding Christ himself and just that Christ came and what he did, that is an amazing truth to be sure. But even surrounding the birth of this baby Jesus, as we've said, God also at the right time, at the same time, basically had to have another baby born because he said there is going to be a herald to this king that comes. And so now we have two babies that had to be born at the right time. What are the chances of that? I don't know. I'm sure they're pretty astronomical. That's just two things of prophecy that we have. And yet it's not left to chance because God answers, because God had it planned. And he answers in the New Testament. So let's look at Roman numeral number 3 on your sheets, which is prophecy fulfilled. A prophecy fulfilled. So now we're heading to Luke chapter 1. And we get to the beginning of the New Testament. And God no longer remains silent. And in light of that, the unfaithful priests that we read about in Malachi, remember that's some of the last things in the Old Testament were unfaithful priests that God prophesied against. I think it's just like our God to find a faithful priest to kind of begin this story that we call the Christmas story. And he finds this priest, Zechariah, and his wife, Elizabeth. It says they're both old and they were beyond their childbearing years. In fact, they couldn't even have a child when they were younger. It seems like John, even though they were old, he was still praying about it. The angel said, come to answer your prayer. But nothing is impossible with God. We didn't read that, but that's coming up here in Luke chapter 1. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, they will have a son, and they will call him John. So just a couple of quick points of review. I want to keep your mind seeing Malachi and Luke, they match up. And so first of all, the messenger John on your sheets will turn many back to the Lord. He'll turn many back to the Lord. Verse 16, and he'll turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. So my points aren't super original. We're just coming straight out of the text here. But I want you to see that. This is what Malachi says. This is what the New Testament tells us. And indeed, when this baby is a man, we read in Matthew 3, for example, verses 5 and 6, that Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the district around the Jordan, they were coming to see John and be baptized by him and confess their sins. Many would turn back to the Lord. Not enough, unfortunately. Well, probably fortunately for us. But many would turn back to the Lord. Secondly, on your sheets, the messenger John will go in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So verse 17, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so we've already looked at that, right? But again, we see that John the Baptist is this Elijah-type figure, the Elijah that Malachi prophesied would come. Now, John was living in the New Testament, but he was actually technically the last of the Old Testament prophets. So Malachi and then John the Baptist, that's the order that we have them in. Just before Jesus said that John himself is Elijah there that we looked at, he said this in Matthew 11. He said that there is not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Truly, this John the Baptist, he was a prophet in the spirit and power of Elijah. The Jews, they looked at Elijah as one of the greats. So that's number two. Number three, this messenger John will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He'll make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So verse 17, continuing on, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, this is exactly what the messenger in Malachi 3 would do, right? This is exactly what he was to do, prepare a way for the Lord. It was appointed Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, God with us, that we've been talking about. In John's ministry, you can see that it was never for self-gain, it was never for John's own self-glory, but it was to bring glory to God, just like the angels that we sang and the hosts from heaven, glory to God in the highest. That was John's call. He said, I'm not even worthy to take off the sandal, untie the sandal of this man. Later, as Jesus' ministry began, John said this in John 3:27. We know this probably. He said, you know, a man cannot receive anything unless given to him from heaven. John says, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but a friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full, he says. And then he says this portion that we know very well. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. John's joy was Jesus, was seeing this Messiah, was seeing God's prophecy being fulfilled and pointing others to Jesus. He didn't want anything, not even his own ministry, to get in the way of Jesus. We can read about that. Thinking back to Zechariah, John's dad, eventually, as we read for practicing our Christmas program this morning, his mouth opened, and he said this in Luke 1, 76 to 78. Speaking of his child, John the Baptist, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and go before the Lord to make ready his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. And so we see again here his ministry. John's ministry was not going to be to magnify himself, but to magnify the one who is coming. He's preparing the way for this other baby that's about to be born. And John knew he couldn't save a soul. He was to give knowledge, right? Knowledge of salvation and forgiveness of sins. And point people to this Jesus, the one who could actually give it. And I also love that it says there, by the tender mercy of God. It's by the tender mercy of God, by God's grace alone, his mercy. And by the way, it also says the sunrise from on high will visit us. You know where that reference is from? That's also from Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. We just didn't read that part. Malachi 4:2. That's a reference from there. He'll visit us from on high. And so all of this points to Jesus. And all of this is prophecy fulfilled or will be fulfilled. Being fulfilled as we continue reading on. Now let's close with Roman numeral number 4, which is this. A prophecy forthcoming. Prophecy forthcoming. This is where the application comes in for us, loved ones. Because Jesus is coming back, isn't he? He's coming back. In fact, the prophecy here in Malachi, as you're really looking at it, is what we would call a mountain peak prophecy. Some of you know what I'm talking about there. It's actually referring primarily, first of all, as a prophet saw it, to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because the prophets, they didn't see the coming of the church because of Israel's rejection. So they saw the peak of the prophecy. And the church was down here. And the New Testament tells us that very clearly. The church was a mystery to them. They didn't see it in the New Testament. The New Testament tells us. And so Elijah is going to come again. I don't know in what form. Some thinks he might be one of the two prophets that are come. And he is associated with Moses a few times. Actually, in Malachi 4, he's associated with him. And also with the Transfiguration. So maybe that's the two prophets. But that's all conjecture. It's hard to say. But he's coming again. Because Jesus is coming again. He's going to have a herald again. What is sure is that Jesus is coming back and he'll return a second time. And just as John and Elijah were given the Spirit, loved ones, what do all believers have? New covenant believers were given the Spirit of God. We have the same Spirit and we're called to euangelizo. Hopefully I've trained you enough that you know that word. What is that? To proclaim the good news. To proclaim the good news, the gospel. We're still called to be messengers today. Or, as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, to be ambassadors. To be ambassadors of the word of reconciliation who God pleased through us on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to him. And how? How can we make that plea? How is it possible? Because of what the very next verse says. You know, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Mm-hmm. And so this baby Jesus that John would proclaim would grow up also to be a man and he would never once sin. As sinless as he was as a baby, he was as sinless as his death on the cross. And yet fully man, he would die without sin for sin. On the cross. And 3 days later, because he's fully God, he rose from the grave. And he says, and maybe this is the message for someone here, but he says that if you would believe in him, or if you would repent, turn from your sin, recognize your sin, turn from it, and turn to Jesus and say, I'm handing it all to you, and I believe in you, and you're my Savior. He says, if you do that, he will give you his righteousness and clothe you in it, and he'll take your sin and nail it to the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the good news that we proclaim. You can be reconciled right now in your seat with God. Just pray to Jesus a simple prayer. And he'll save you from destruction. But he doesn't just save you from destruction as we've talking about. It's not just fleeing from the wrath of God, but he saves you to himself. And he is a good and perfect and great and awesome Savior and God. And it's forevermore. And so, herald the King. Herald the King, loved ones. Proclaim the good news of the gospel. Don't consider the Lord slow about his promises as some do. And I think that's easy for us to do. Just like those in the day of Malachi, we can become doubtful and complacent, and that turns to sin because We think that he is slow about his promises. Where is Jesus? It's been 2,000 years. Where's he at? And we start taking on the mindset of the culture and this instant gratification. Don't do that. Guard yourselves against that instant gratification when it comes to the things of God. And there's some application points on your sheets that I just wrote out for you. Some of that is some of this. But the Lord is coming again, and it says soon. And it's like a thief in the night, and nobody knows what day that will be. But we do know the promise that God has given to us, that he will come, and he will perfectly fulfill every promise he's ever made concerning that time when Jesus comes. And it will be in his perfect time. And so as Christians, we need to know what it is to wait on the Lord, to wait on Jesus Christ, the one who saved us the first time and who's coming the second time, the one who is the sure hope for our salvation, the gift of eternal life through him. It assuredly waits us. It assuredly waits us. And we ought not to become complacent or doubtful. So persevere, even in trials, and continue proclaiming that good news so that others can know the gift of eternal life as well. Let's pray.